We are doing Christmas Eve services, and on Christmas Eve, that is the 24th of December. And if you have asked me when we're doing them, that I'm not trying to make fun of you at all. I'm just trying to let you know it is on Christmas Eve. It's the 24th. I'm sorry. Okay, so we're doing that at 4, 6, and 8 p.m. At the 4 and the 6, we will have childcare from birth through kindergarten. If you have a kid that is in first grade or older, bring them with you to service. We will not have childcare at the 8 p.m., so kind of choose which one you want to go to for that. If you are someone who can't make it, but you feel like, I'll watch the live stream, we will not be live streaming Christmas Eve, because in the live stream booth, they got to mix all the music and stuff. We want to give those people the night off. What we will do is, after the night is done, we will post the message only and online as an on-demand thing, if you would like that. But it's really, I think you need the whole night to kind of get the whole feel of kind of where we're going with it. So if you're so inclined, show up and we'll see how that works. Welcome to Element. If you are new, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on our communion tables around the room. They look like this, and you'll get a short paragraph of what we will talk about today. Underneath that, you're going to get the verses we will cover. Underneath that, a place for notes. On the back side, you get some questions that you can ask to reflect on what we talk about today. And underneath that, there is a little seasonal Christmas mission activity that you can do with you or your family to kind of reflect again on what we talk about today. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. You click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, and all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and it says this: Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would teach us what it means to understand old and new and reconciliation and our lives under what you have said, what you have spoken, and that we would trust you to be the most weighty voice in our lives as we walk through, and everything wants to bombard us, trying to pull us all these different ways, that we would come back to the place and realize what you have spoken is true, and we would trust you in it. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are doing a Christmas series called The Carols. We're looking at some of the origins of some of the Christmas carols that we sing. And you guys think you're really funny, because even to this day, you keep saying, oh, the carols, I know a carol. I'm like, ha, 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 yeah, I get it. I've made jokes about it every week, all right? When I was 5 years old, the girl across the street from me, her name was Carol Ann Arnold. And the neighborhood teenage kids, they took us up into their treehouse and made us kiss. 5 years old. It's just totally weird. Yeah, weird, right? Watching us like a bunch of creeps, you know, but Carol Ann Arnold. But also, Carol wanted to be really like cool, and we found a pack of smokes once. Those are cigarettes, for those of you who don't know what that means. And she was like, light the smoke. And I like fire, so I'll light the cigarettes for you. So I'm lighting the cigarettes for her, and my mom comes out and catches us, thinks I'm smoking. I mean, it's decades later. I've told her I was not smoking. I was just lighting them, because I like fire.
They're not mine.
Yeah, and they're not mine. Anyway, that's not the carol I'm talking about. Okay. What we are talking about is Christmas carols, the ones that we sing around Christmas and the scriptures that produce them. And so when I say that, I'm not talking about grandma got run over by a reindeer and trying to say that's Jesus trampling your sin underfoot. I'm not talking about all I want for Christmas is you making Jesus the most important desire of your heart. I'm not talking about Frosty. I'm not talking about White Christmas, because they aren't about God. What I want to do is talk about the ones that are about Jesus from the Bible and what we can learn from them. So hopefully we could take some of the things that we sing about at Christmas and move that so we have a deeper understanding of what Christmas is really about. We're not doing exposition of the songs. We're going to do exposition of the scriptures that inspired those songs. Exposition just means exposing what is in them. So we're going to look at the scriptures that brought about these songs. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 98 and Joy to the World. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 2 with We Three Kings and Do You Hear What I Hear? And today, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Luke chapter 2, and Psalm 19 with this concept of God and sinners being reconciled. Hark the herald angels sing, that we get to be in relationship with God because what Jesus did on the cross. As I keep saying, you may end up at a school play in a public school and someone may sing some of these songs. People get a sermon sung at them and they have no idea that it's even coming. A week and a half ago, Rockefeller Center, downtown New York City, they did their tree lighting. 50 million lights, right? We want to be eco-conscious, but we're going to do 50 million lights. Anyway, New York City, there you go. So in the middle of this, they have like all these artists come and sing these songs. And yes, most of them are the Holly Jolly Christmas and I Saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus. But they did Do You Hear What I Hear? And at the very end of the whole thing, they did Joy to the World, this choral version of it. And it was beautiful. And I think that people have these songs sung to them. I think God's Spirit can do a work and get a hold of people's hearts by these songs. And if someone ever asks you about the songs that we've gone through, you might have a better thing to talk about than, hey, how's the eggnog right now? And sometimes you'll walk through some of these and the language can be a little bit hard to understand because we don't use the word hark anymore, right? We don't go up to your friend and say, hark. You don't do that. Herald angels is like, who's Harold the angel? I know Michael and Gabriel, but I don't know who Harold is. Okay, Hark the Herald Angels Sing was written by a guy named Charles Wesley. Charles and John Wesley were brothers. They really founded the Methodist movement, the Methodist Church. They have a very interesting conversion experience. If you were here a couple of years ago, we went through the book of Galatians, and I told you that they had this thing that Martin Luther, they read his commentary on the introduction to the book of Galatians. And it really changed their hearts and lives to understand what grace truly was. But it even starts before that. In 1735, both the Wesleys are coming to the Americas on a ship from England. John Wesley is an Anglican minister. He had a religious education, and he's invited to serve as a pastor to British colonists in Savannah, Georgia. So as many voyages at that time experienced, you have wind and waves and sea. Everybody's freaking out like the ship is going to go down. John Wesley is supposed to be the pastor, the chaplain over this vessel, and he is freaking out and fearing for his life just like everyone else. And yet, there's a group of people on this ship. They're called Moravians. And Moravians were this group of people who centered their lives around Jesus and his sacrifice. They're on a missionary endeavor to American Indians. We'd say Native Americans today. And he's astounded that they were not afraid at all. They kind of sang and they had their focus and they prayed through all of this crazy stuff that's going on. So when the trip ends, John Wesley goes to the Moravian leader and he asks about the serenity. He asks, how do you have the serenity in the midst of what we just experienced? And the Moravian leader asked John Wesley, the supposed chaplain, this question. Do you have faith in Christ? Now, imagine, I mean, I don't know if you know anything about Anglicans, but imagine asking an Anglican chaplain, do you believe in Christ? The kind of the response you might actually get. It's like, how dare you question me? Of course, you know, I'm the chaplain for this area. I'm appointed by the church. But John Wesley said he actually thought about that question. Like his first response was terrible. But then as he started to think about it and go through this more and more, he eventually says he thought back on that when he says, of course I do. He says, I fear they were vain words because he really thought about it. And to his credit, the Wesleys started to ask themselves these questions that started to reflect about true faith in Christ. And after a period of soul searching, they actually went to Germany to meet with some Moravians. That's how they got a hold of Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Galatians. There's this whole story around this, but they eventually surrender their lives to Jesus. And I know, if you know some Anglicans, look, okay, an Anglican minister became a Christian. Miracle. I get it. It's great, right? But it is one of the most famous and consequential conversions in church history. Just a side note, when John Wesley died, the movement of Methodism, and I have some issues with the theology of it, if you know anything about Methodism, but they had 294 preachers, 71,668 members in Britain, 198 preachers, and 43,265 members in America. I mean, just in that span of his life, this is what happened. And Hark the Herald Angels Sing is a reminder that God, who brought this salvation to the Wesleys by opening up their hearts and life to the real work of Jesus, is the same God that's still at work today in our lives. Now, the song as it originally was written was changed by actually John Wesley and a guy named George Whitfield, because it originally started like this: "Hark how the welkin rings." And there's this whole story where they're going, "Charles, nobody understands what that means. What are you talking about it?" And so they changed to "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." But you got to understand, welkin, it's this great word for sky and the heavens, and it is meant to show that the heavens proclaim the work of God's hands, from Psalm 19. Carlton Young writes this about "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." "This hymn is much more than a Christian hymn. This is a hymn on humankind's recreation, reformation, and reconciliation in the life and witness of Jesus Christ." So what I want you to do is walk with me through the song. If you have a Bible, open to Luke chapter 2. It's on page 556 if you're going to use one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. But this is "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." So in the birth narrative of Jesus, you have these shepherds. They're watching their flocks by night. And an angel shows up to them and he's like, "Look, something's going to happen in just a moment and you're going to freak out, but don't freak out. It's all going to be okay." And this whole host of angels show up. Luke chapter 2, verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Now, there's a whole lot to this that's going on. I did a whole sermon on this 5 years ago about the angel song. I'm going to take all that and condense it into one page of notes. You're welcome. But you have to understand, the glory of God is so important throughout the scriptures, because when you see it refers to God, it translates into peace for us. So the word glory, it comes about before the Old Testament was ever written. It started with this word called kaved or chaved. And in the old, before the Old Testament was written, it had this idea of someone weighted down under their gold and their jewelry and their silver. It just weighed heavy upon them. So this word later morphs into this word called kavad or chavad. And it came to mean weight, heaviness, significance, more importantly, you know, what held the most weight in your life. And this is the word the Old Testament uses for God's glory. It's this word, kavod. Now, when you talk about, you know, "Hark how the welkin rings," Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The heavens help you understand this. "And the sky above proclaims his handiwork." That's the welkin that Charles wrote. That'll be like, what does that even mean? This is what it means. It's the glory of God. It's like if you go outside on a night where you can look up and see all the stars, so you don't have a whole lot of street lamps in your way, and all of a sudden you feel the weight of it all. How big and large and massive this universe is that we sit in. The heavens declare the weight, the heaviness, the significance, the largeness, the abundance of God. Glory is something so big and massive and unexplainable that deep inside of us, when you get a glimpse of it, it makes you want to catch your breath and go, "Oh my goodness." We are told in other places in the scriptures that God's kavod is the solid foundation of the universe. One writer says it like this: "Kavod is the rumble of the universe that says everything can disappear, but God will remain. Kavod is what you come face to face with and you realize you are very small and God is very large. Kavod is what happens when you stare at the stars and you get the proper proportions in the universe and you realize that you are not the most important thing in the universe." There's this great thing that happens in the Old Testament in Exodus 33. Moses and God, they're talking about all this stuff, and Moses gets so excited and he says, "God, show me your glory. Just show it to me." And God's response to Moses' ask is not, "Okay, you get it all." What God essentially says is, "My glory would crush you under its weight. So I am going to show you my goodness instead." God essentially says, "I'm going to show you my grace and mercy by giving you what you need, not what you are asking for." It's almost like he says to Moses, "You look up and you see the stars and you have to catch your breath. There's no way you could see all of my glory and survive it." And it's kind of like us today, right? We want to know all the minute workings of the universe, how everything works, and yet it's still so far beyond us. To understand the glory of God is to understand this awe and this reverence and this humility and knowing who God is and then who we are. So you got just a little picture of that, right? When I gave this sermon, this was like 20 minutes I was talking about this, so you're welcome. All right, now, in Luke chapter 2, you go back there, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, Luke is written in Greek. It's not written in Hebrew. So there's a different word that has to be used here. The angels either have to sing a different song or Luke has to pick a different word. There are some commentators who believe that the angels actually sang in Hebrew. So they use the word kavod. But either way, we have to get a word that matches. And so what Luke does is he uses this word called doxa. Doxa. Doxa to God in the highest heaven. Now, this word doxa, it originally meant thoughts or opinions, that there is God's doxa of things, like the way that God sees things versus the way that we tend to see things. So you have kavod to doxa, and it really comes back to God's weight. And because God has the most weight, how God sees things is how things truly are. So eventually this word doxa in regard to God's came to mean God's unchanging essence, that God is who God always has been. He does not shift. He does not change. The way that God sees things is the way that things truly are. Now, our thinking, our doxa, all over the place, right? It's like, well, I don't know. What'd they say? What do you think? And we're just running a whole bunch of different directions. But God's is solid and unchanging. And it is because of God's unchangingness that peace is then extended to those with whom he is pleased. So here's the question. Who are those with whom he's pleased? And if you ask a lot of people, it'd be a bunch of answers. Those who follow the Ten Commandments, those who do the right things, those who do this, those who do that. Well, in the scripture right here, those who love his son are those with whom he is pleased. See, it's not about works. It's about understanding this God who has come to rescue us in the person of Christ. That's what he heralds to the shepherds. Now, just to give you a little more background here before moving on, it was commonplace in the first century when you had a firstborn son that you would hire a herald to pronounce that good news, to speak it out. Last service I said to hark that, but technically the word hark, it means to listen, and I know that, but someone was like, someone needs to teach that guy what hark means. I know what it means. It's just when something is harked, we listen, but there's something that has to go out. You're heralding this thing you're listening to. I get it. Trust me. Okay. But anyway, you would go out and you would hark. You would herald the son's arrival. The culture viewed this firstborn son as a blessing because your lineage was intact. God is blessing your family. He gave you a firstborn son. And so upon the birth of the firstborn, if a family had any means at all, they would herald this out. And so people would hark, they would listen to what was said to this from this herald. If you had a little bit of money, you would hire a little herald. I don't mean like in stature, like you get the short one. It's like you get the generic versus like the name brand. You get just the cheaper guy that's like trying to build his portfolio. So you hire that guy to come and do it. And they would stand out in front of your house and they would proclaim this birth. If you had a whole lot of money, you would hire a whole lot of people, and there'd be a whole monstrous parade with noise that would bang up and down your street and around your town, telling everybody, hark, herald, newborn baby, it's my baby, it's amazing. Now, we don't think we do this today, but we do. You ever get a postcard from somebody where they had a baby, and it's their Christmas card, and boom, here's the baby, or it's just the baby, or the family and the baby. They are heralding this. They're harking this out so people understand. They're heralding the birth. Now, Mary and Joseph are broke. They don't have any money. They're not in their hometown. They're most likely in a stable or a cave. But this is not just Mary's son and Joseph's adopted son. This is God's son. And so God is going to herald this birth with a heavenly host. And Luke 2, verse 9, again, there's shepherds out there. An angel, one of them, shows up and he's like, okay, something's going to happen right now. You're going to want to pee your pants and run away, but don't do it. Don't do it, okay? You're going to want to fall over like you're dead, but something's coming. You got like one angel lines up, and they all line up, and they boom, and they burst forth, and they go, oh, glory to God. I don't know how the song went. Okay, so don't hold me to it. But they are heralding this newborn king. God is announcing this, but he does what he always does. He is subverting the power dynamics in that world because God doesn't announce that in the temple where the religious people are. God doesn't announce that in the palace where the important people are. God doesn't announce that in the marketplace where the rich people are. He announces it to the shepherds. He announces it to the lost and the broken. I know you're not a shepherd in the first century. You're probably not a shepherd in this century. I get that too. But shepherds in this day and age were considered the underbelly. You're stinky. You're smelly. You live out in the field. You're not trustworthy. You got a bad reputation like Joan Jett. These are the people who felt outcast and alone. And think about how this good news is heralded to them. Think about how this good news is proclaimed, because it comes to us today. If you feel lost, outcast, alone, broken, maybe somebody has done something to you and you feel shame, you've done something to somebody else and you have all this shame or guilt around it, God is extending peace to you through His Son. And you may say, oh, but I am not worthy of this. Guess what? You're right. You're right. You're not. But it's God's words that hold weight, not yours, not your feelings. God's words hold significance. And God has said He loves you. God has said He's sending His Son for you. He wants you to be His. That holds more weight than what we think. God brings glory to Himself by being the one who calls and rescues and redeems. And He calls among the weak and the broken, so He is most glorified. We come and we get to be reconciled. Now, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll give you a moment as you flip there just to process all I said so that you can have a little bit of a moment to be like, okay, Kavod, glory, herald, me, God's words, wait. Okay, take a deep breath. Now, we get peace because this child has come to bring us home. We tend to only get excited about peace if we understand that we are at war. I think if you were in Israel or Gaza or Ukraine and a peace treaty is signed and there's no more bombs flying, you'd be excited about that. For people in the church today, we don't really understand this, but we have been hostile towards God. We have been in a war with God. Think about doxa. The way God sees things is the right way. And how often do we rebel against that? I mean, we think that our rights and what we want should trump what God says. There's a relational brokenness that must be put back together between God and His people. And our King came to restore what was broken because we could never do that. Think of how often we would rather have God's throne than submit to the things that He has said in His authority. So we are rebels. We always have been. It's the natural inclination of our hearts on our own. So what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? I'm going to start in verse 17. Paul says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." We get to be the heralds. We want to say, hark, listen to what God is doing. Verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." Who's that we?
Us.
Us. Who's the we?
Us.
There, that's better. All right. Okay. God making His appeal through us. "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, I know what you're thinking right now. You said, "Aaron, I watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And Linus told me that Hark the Herald Angels Sing comes from Luke chapter 2. And it does. It does. But 2 Corinthians 5 is where you have to go. It's where all this ends up. God and sinners reconciled. It's what the angels are announcing. That's the point of the gospel. To be reconciled with God entails becoming new. Paul says, "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We become new when the gospel gets a hold of us. Newness brings a change. Whether it's a new haircut, new car, new job, new house, whatever. But the problem with new, given enough time, new becomes old. And what Paul is saying is relationship with Christ, it only gets newer. The deeper that we grow in relationship, it gets newer and newer. It never gets old. God takes and He grows us into a people that live in His kingdom. This is anchored in what will eventually be known as the new heavens and the new earth. It goes all the way back to Genesis through all the prophets and then the birth announcements of Christ all through the Gospels. Paul is not just talking about our hearts, but our lives in relation to what God has done in the coming kingdom. Theologians will call this the already and the not yet. Goes hand in hand. Jesus came, He died, He rose, He took care of our sin problem, but there is still a fullness to come, and He is preparing us for it. Our hearts are renewed. They are changing, but this world is still full of brokenness, and we many times add to that brokenness. But think about this. Our whole world is divided around the person of Christ. It really is. Our dating method is divided around the person of Christ between like old and new covenant. I know today we're trying to change that. Like, used to have BC and AD before Christ, Anno Domini and the year of our Lord. Now it's BCE before Common Era and Common Era. But where does it split? right around Jesus. That's exactly what it's still split around. Even when we try to change the names, it's like everything was this way. Hark! Now everything is different because Christ came. And that's what even our dating methods tell us. He came to bring a kingdom that comes and infuses our hearts and our lives, and we've trusted him. And we're a part of that, where there'll be an even greater living future reality of that. Not trying to be too sci-fi about this, but it's like a parallel universe, the upside down, the right side up, I don't know, it all breaks down, don't push it too much. But it's a little like our hearts have been regenerated, and we experience this life here and now, but one day our lives and even the dirt of the universe will follow. And our hearts get to be the first things that experience this. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Meaning we are prepared for this new creation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. There's this old church father, a fourth century, his name's Augustine. He wrote an autobiography. It's called The Confessions. I just reread it again. I read it years ago. I can't believe I made it through it the first time, but it's difficult to get through. Anyway, I don't recommend you having to read it. But anyway, Augustine talks about how he lived this very licentious life. And then he comes to know Christ. And after he comes to know Jesus, his mistress finds him. And he starts to run away from her. And she's calling after him, Augustine, Augustine, it is I. And he yells back at her, yes, but it is no longer I. I mean, it's kind of funny, right? But he means, I'm not who I used to be. For me, it's a little sad, too, if you read the whole thing, because he has a lot of hang-ups. And he should have gone back and talked to her about Jesus. He didn't. He just kind of ran away. But here's the thing. We live in this tension. We are citizens of God's kingdom, even though we live in the here and now. And God's Spirit is this down payment of what God is doing in us. One person said it's like the appetizer before the full meal, but I don't like that because I think the Holy Spirit is that full meal. But he's giving us these foretastes. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Like when you hit things like Christmas, you realize the massive amounts of regret that we have with family and friends and things we've said or not said. And what I want you to understand is just like the announcement to the shepherds, the good news is good news because God knew all that we would do. And yet he loved and chose and saved us anyway. He has covered us with his grace when we trust in him. I have talked to people over the years who will intellectually say, I understand the gospel, I understand the good news, but it really hasn't moved to their hearts because they're not really walking in the truth of that. We must come to the place where we settle down and realize new, it actually means new. The gospel is not try harder. The gospel is not turn over a new leaf. It's we have been given a new life. And the things that have broken us or destroyed us, God will use those for his glory and our ultimate good. And we may not know how, we may not see it, but he redeems it because he is weightier than anything that has happened to us. How God sees things is how they really are. His love becomes more real than the heartbreaks that we've endured. And you may, in your life, just focus on your past or things that have been done. And I'm not saying there are not places to work through that. We don't want to bury our past. We want to work through our past. I get that. But God has called us new. And that's how we begin to walk. And so when you have something in your life from your past that comes up and it's like, I'm from your past. Look how terrible you are. No, it's God that holds weight over that. And when something comes up that wants to derail you, it doesn't have the weight that it used to have because God holds the weight. You can say, never again, not that, because you're not most weighty. God is most weighty. And we grow in this idea and strength because of the redemption we received. We don't need to swim in our past wishing we could have made a different choice because you don't have a time machine. You can't go back and change it. We live in what is new, what is in front of us. Andrew Hopper once said this, don't let a godly brokenness over sin turn into an ungodly distrust of God's sovereignty. So good. And I don't went over your head, so I'm going to read it again. Okay. He says, don't let a godly brokenness over sin. It's good to be broken over our sin, to realize what we've done. But he says, don't let that turn into an ungodly distrust of God's sovereignty. I'm just so terrible. God can never. No, that's an ungodly distrust of his sovereignty. You can be broken and contrite, but shame is not something that has a place in your life where you obsess over it and say, if only I could do this, if only I could change that, if only I could. No, It always makes me think of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. There's a lot of people who think Joseph was just a wonderful guy. He started out as a snot-nosed brat that liked to tattle on his brothers. His brothers get tired of it. They sell him into slavery and go tell his dad a wild animal attacked your son Joseph and killed him. That's what happened. And I'm sure over the course of the decades that followed before they saw him again, because they thought he was dead, I'm sure they thought, I wish I could go back and change that. I wish I could go back and change that. But I'll tell you what, there are millions of people who are glad that they couldn't. Millions of them. Because in the end, Joseph ended up being in a place to save not only his family, but an entire nation. So here's the deal. Only God knows what only God knows. Yep. We're in a different church, I get like an amen, but get going, you know, something like that, right? But that's it, right? That's it. God will do what he needs to through our sin and our disobedience and bring about his ultimate glory and good. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So reconciled means to reconcile, put something back together that was broken. And God is the one who establishes that relationship with us. Paul will center his life in this message because Paul was at war with God. Paul is at war with God's people, and it is God who brought him back. And Paul talks about this because he knew he needed reconciliation. And this is what he heralds, and he wants everybody to hark and listen to it. Our culture says we like the idea of reconciliation, but I don't think we really do in terms of God. Because what we want to do is change who God is. Like we will say, God is love, which the scriptures say, but then we say, but that's all that he is. And that he, she, or it, whoever God is, they'd never judge me for my sin. Whatever I want to do, that's what God says is great. Whatever I want, that's what God's behind. All that is humanity saying to God, you made me in your image, now let me return the favor. That's all that we're doing, right? But we have no weight. When we ever try to recast God in our image, it always falls apart because there's no weight behind it. And we have to understand that if God is right, which he is, then only through reconciliation can we ever be restored to right relationship and who we were ever meant to be, doxa. How God sees things is how they really are. Like we are in sin. There's a chasm between us and God. And so Paul grabs for this language with a great summation of the gospel. Be reconciled. This is what the angels are heralding. This is what they're saying you need to listen to. Look, we are not reconciled without being new, and we are not new without hearing and trusting in the gospel. But when we do trust in Christ and what he has done, we become new. We're not dead. We are reconciled. We're redeemed. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Oh, who's the we? Us. There you go. Right? God making his appeal through us. Oh, us. Again, there it is. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is what we are heralding. This is what we want people to hark, to listen to, this reconciliation. We are heralding the same things that the angels did or were supposed to. God is bringing reconciliation between us and him. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled because Christ has come. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. That's it. It's funny, when I was finishing this message, I got this text from Papa Murphy's. Yes, I'm on the list. I don't know how, but anyway. It said this, hark, large pizza, $12.99 today. I don't think I heralded it and went and did it, but anyway. Okay. Papa Murphy's does it about pizza. Shouldn't we do it about Christ? I mean, shouldn't we be the ones who are heralding this and saying, hark, listen to what God has done. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Here's Jesus. See, God's glory, his doxa, has called us to return to who we're created to be. And that will only come with the reconciliation he offers. So this is what we speak about, especially at Christmas, right? When all of our songs don't need to be about mommy kissing Santa Claus and teenagers putting 5-year-olds in a treehouse to make him kiss. What we want to do is we want to talk about the good news of what Christ has done in reconciliation and redemption, how he has brought us home. There is such beauty and grace when we understand God's call in our lives. And when we understand that, how could we not herald that out? How can we not speak of God's goodness to everybody around us? And I'm not talking about making it awkward and weird. I was telling last service, it's not like you're at your work's Christmas party and you're around the eggnog and they're like, this is good eggnog. And you're like, yeah, have you heard about Jesus? Because that's just weird. What you want to do is be living a life that shows who he is. You are heralding this in your actions and also in your words, because it will come out. If you are so excited about who Jesus is and what he has done, how could it not come out? How could it not? But there are ways we do that, and it just glorifies and honors him. We want to hark, listen, the herald angels sing, what? Glory to the newborn king, because this king is what holds weight. And holds weight for our lives. And that baby grows into a man, lives a sinless life, dies on a cross for our sins, rises from the grave. When we trust in him, he takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness. He takes our death, he gives us his life. And that's what we remember at communion every single week. We do not pass communion throughout the room. We don't want anybody to feel like that they don't know Jesus, like they have to take communion. And so what it is, it's a response. Like, I've trusted my life to Christ. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to remember the sacrifice that he did. This newborn king that grew into a man and died for my sins and rose from the grave. That's why you break the cracker like Christ's body was broken for you. And you dip it in the wine of the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed. Because we're remembering our great king who came to rescue and reconcile us, because we can never do that on our own. And if you would like prayer, right across the way in the lounge, you can go during service, you can go after service. Maybe you feel like you have a lot of things in your life that are having so much weight on you, and they're pulling you in all these different directions, and you want someone to pray with you about that, to understand that this isn't what is most weighty. Christ is what is most weighty. And here's the interesting thing. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he will say, because my burden is light. It's like the weight of who he is actually lightens our life so that we can live in joy and freedom. Not under the weight of everything the world wants to put on top of us, but we get to live in joy and freedom. I mean, that's the beauty of that weight that Christ brings. And that's what's most weighty. And if you like prayer, we'd love to be able to pray with you about that. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. Element does not pass an offering plate, just like we don't pass communion throughout the room. It's meant to be a response to what God has done. And so you actually have to think about it and do it. And we become a generous people because God has first been generous with us. I invite you to grab those sermon notes and take those questions on the back and talk to your friends, your family, maybe just you and Jesus this week as you're driving to and from work or whatever, and kind of walk through those things about reconciliation. And what are we heralding? And what are we hearkening? What are we listening to? And come to the place where we say, God, I want to listen to you. I want to listen to what you have said. And then I want to herald that back out because of your great mercy that has been given. And we live in that because he is most weighty. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for songs like this that you inspired people to write that have a depth of meaning that many times we don't even look at first glance. But as we walk through it more and more, we understand the depth of your grace and mercy given to us. And so I ask that we would, number one, hark, we would listen to the things that you have said. We would trust you implicitly because what you say holds more weight than what we think and what we feel or what other people have said. You are most weighty. But then in understanding that, trusting in you, we would then begin to also herald the glory of who you are, not our glory, but your glory. That what holds the most weight over us would be evident to those around us. And all the things that tend to want to get their hooks in us, to pull us back, that want to tell us lies, that you can never love us, that you're not strong enough, that you're not weighty enough to be the truth. You would sever those chains and have us come to the place to understand You have proven yourself over and over, and you've called us to be your people who live in the midst of your goodness and also your glory. Now, the weight of who you are would change us, and the way that we would herald out what you have done would be evident and real to the people around us. Teach us to trust what you've said, to live in the truth of the good news of the gospel, to surrender all that we are to you, and to have you be the weightiest thing in our life. We ask this in your son's good name. Amen. So I'm not going to ask you what's most weighty. I think that's going to be a thing you got to walk through God with this week, because that's more than just a 3-minute song conversation between you and God. But I would encourage you to do that. God, show me what holds the most weight in my life right now. What I want you to do is ask God what you are listening to, what are you listening to, and what you are heralding. What would other people say is the most important thing in your life based upon what you herald? Is it movies? Is it music? Is it that annoying coworker that just can't stop talking? what do we talk about the most? What do we herald the most? What takes up the most space in your heart that you just spend your anxious time before bed or waking up just thinking about? Because there's a lot of things that want to pull us away from who Christ called us to be. So yes, have the conversation with God this week about what is most weighty in your life. But then right now, God, what am I heralding? Because I think that is going to help us to understand what is most weighty. And I think as God begins to work in your heart and show that to you, don't hide from it. God has declared peace through his son. And that's good news. So be like, okay, got it. I'm going to begin to herald you. Then come and take communion. Sing some songs with us. We've got 2 weeks before Christmas to really kind of be the light of who God is to those around us as we herald this good news to people. So let's begin to live as God's people, understanding the joy that we've been given, that he would be most weighty, and that we would herald out this good news. Glory to the newborn King.